If you do not listen, and if you do not set your hearts to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him, this call for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law.
Well, as we come to this passage, we're going to pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we come together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth. You've given us your word in order that we might know better how to live for you. And Lord, your word speaks into all kinds of different aspects of our lives as Christians and as a church. And so, Father, we pray, give us receptive hearts this morning. Father, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit who inspired this word. We pray that you would speak through me, that, Lord God, the things that you've laid on my heart, that you would enable each of us to hear by your Spirit. And so, loving Father, we ask for your help. Your help in applying this to our lives and putting it into practice. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jan, for reading to us. For those of you who are not haven't been with us for recently, you'll not be aware, but we're in the book of Malachi, the final book in the Old Testament. And we're working through this book. We're learning the lessons that God has for us from it. And this morning, I want to speak about a subject that initially some of you might think, well, it only applies to a certain number of people in the congregation. But I believe that this passage actually speaks to all of us. The title of this morning is The Leaders the Lord Wants. It seems that a day can't go by without a new scandal emerging within the leaders of our nation or the nations of the world. It was only a few years ago, wasn't it, when the MP's expenses scandal exploded onto our television screens. And now it appears that we have the sexual harassment of Hollywood that seems to have been working its way into Parliament. We expect better of our leaders, don't we? We don't expect to see the newspaper headlines coming up. We don't expect to see the things that we read in our newspapers about our politicians. We hope that our politicians will model behavior and values that we would hope to emulate. But I think the reality is that we've become cynical And we become skeptical of our leaders. Winston Churchill, one of our great leaders of the nation, said this: the price of greatness is responsibility. Leadership brings responsibility. And in Malachi's day, irresponsible leaders were ruling Israel. And they didn't recognize their responsibility before God, the God who had appointed them. They were playing fast and loose with those responsibilities towards God and towards God's people. The people of Israel were suffering under opposition and oppression. And the reason was, the Bible says, the reason Malachi says is because their leaders had were failing to be faithful to their duties. We can see the same problem in today's church. Why is it that so many people find the church irrelevant? Why is it that people are often leaving churches left, right, and center? Why is it that the church has been a source of mockery and derision? And I think one of the reasons is because the church has lost its biblical prophetic voice. It no longer speaks with God's authority. So the church has become a mockery. And the media just delight in portraying all the church as dirty washing. Because no longer do some of the key voices in the church speak with clarity. And many church leaders are terrified about saying what the Bible says, whether it's about immorality or adultery or homosexuality or transsexual relationships, even when these things are happening in the church. And though the Bible is clear, many church and denominational leaders have gone along with the world's political correctness rather than hold tightly to the teaching of the Bible with tenderness and compassion. Is it any wonder that respect for the church in many quarters is at an all-time low? Someone said recently that taxi drivers, I hope there's no taxi drivers here, if there are, taxi drivers are considered more respectable than pastors. And I think I've heard worse descriptions as well, but I won't mention those as well. But so a lot of people find churches to be really failing in their voice. Malachi chapter 1, we've seen how the Lord rebuked the careless attitude to worship that had spread throughout the whole nation of Israel. But the commands and the rebukes of this passage are directed towards the priests, the appointed leaders of the people. And perhaps these priests knew that things weren't as they should have been. But as long as people were saying nice things about them, maybe they thought God hadn't noticed. Or maybe he didn't care about their careless worship, but they were wrong. God saw what they were doing. And he had words of warning. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. If you do not listen, I will send a curse. It's serious. Malachi tells them they're on their final warning. In fact, it's worse than that. Even the blessings that the priests would receive from the worshippers were already cursed. They were on final warning. Sometimes we find, as we read a passage like this, we wonder what it's actually saying to us as a church. Now, you're sitting here and you're a leader in the church in any capacity, then this passage is most certainly for you. But let me say that this is for everyone. This is for everyone. Let me give some reasons why what we're going to look at this morning is for each of us. Sometimes leaders simply reflect those that they lead. It could be that, as it was in Malachi's day, that the sins that we see in the leaders were actually the sins that were being tolerated by the people. Look at the leaders in a church, and you often have a good guide as to the spiritual temperature of the church. That's the first reason why we should listen to this passage. Secondly, the truth is that people tend to imitate their leaders. That's what we see, isn't it, through the whole of the Old Testament. How so often it was the king who set the pace and the spiritual tone of the nation. And we see it too in the church. If we're, it's not, enough to want good leaders. We need to actively pursue and pray for good leaders. We need to know what we should expect of those leaders and how those leaders ought to behave. Thirdly, we need to know what kind of leaders we should seek. We're looking soon to appoint another leader for the church, someone to work alongside us. Do we appoint someone who'll say things that make us feel good and make us go away feeling all happy inside? Do we go for someone who won't rock the boat? Someone who'll preach exciting, gripping sermons? Well, I hope they will. But we need to know what qualities the Lord is looking for in those he calls to lead his church. And we see some of those qualities here in Malachi chapter 2. And we see why they're so important. But also, here's another reason why this passage is so important for each one of us. And it's this, that God has abolished the priesthood. And in Christ, every believer is a priest. There are no priests today. Don't ever think that God has priests anymore. There are no priests in the church. Well, there are. It's every one of us who is a Christian believer. And that means we all need to listen up to this. When Jesus said in Matthew 12:36 that all people will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, he wasn't just speaking to leaders. He was speaking to all of us who call ourselves disciples, because all of us, in different ways, influence other people. If you're a parent, you're a leader in your home. If you're a mature Christian, you are being watched by Christians who are younger than you. Even if you're a new believer, there are people who are watching your life and learning lessons from it. We all influence other people, and that's why this passage is so important. And finally, we all need to know about leadership so that we can pray for those to whom that responsibility has been given. Do you pray for your leaders? Because I tell you, they need your prayers. They really do. Let's get back to those priests then. What were they doing? They were dishonoring the Lord by offering defective and unacceptable animals as sacrifices to the Lord. They were turning their noses up at the sacrifices, treating the Lord with contempt and encouraging careless and half-hearted worship. And so long as the people turned up at worship Sunday by Sunday, or as it was, Saturday by Saturday, and went through the rituals and offered something, they were happy. But of course, God wasn't happy. In fact, he was incensed at the way his glorious name was being despised and dragged through the dirt. His name was to be feared and held as great among the nations, verses 11 and 14 of chapter 1. But by their actions, these priests and God's own people simply were showing they didn't care about God's reputation. So let me ask a question. Will the real leader stand up? Please don't do that now. It might be a bit embarrassing. What does God want of those he calls to be leaders? In verses 5 to 9 of chapter 2, and the larger part of this section, the Lord sets out what he expects of those he calls to lead his people. And he does it by contrasting the attitude and behavior of a former generation of priests with those of Malachi's day. And notice what he says of that generation of Levitical priests. God says, he revered me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. This was the leader that God sought for his people. And so let me take you through some of the ways in which God describes here in this passage the leader that he wants over his people, the leader he wants to work alongside his people. He firstly wants a leader who reveres his name. And let me say that applies to all of us, doesn't it? Verse 5, he reveres me and he stood in awe of my name. Those early priests responded to God with reverence and awe. They were serious about the things of God. There was no flippancy. They were careful how they behaved and how they spoke and lived their lives in the sight of God. But here in Malachi's day, God holds these priests responsible for their failure to bow before him in true, heartfelt worship. Oh, these priests were honoring themselves. Oh, they loved the praise of men. But they had no concern to see God honored among them. You see, the problem was a lack of reverence. It was a huge failure to honor the great and glorious God who by his grace had rescued and saved his people. Look at what he says, verse 2. You do not set your heart to honor my name. And again, you have not set your heart to honor me. They needed to realize that their cheap sacrifices, their half-hearted, careless, hypocritical, empty worship was dishonoring to God. Now, of course, there'll be times when all of us, leaders included, will find our hearts are cold towards God, and worship feels like the last thing that we want to do. But even the Psalms tell us that not all worship pours from hearts that are bubbling over with the wonder and beauty of God. Sometimes we simply must set our hearts to worship, whether we feel like it or not. We might come into worship, or maybe you came in even this morning and your heart was low and cast down, and the last thing that you feel like doing is worshiping. But can I say this? God says that he is glorious. It didn't change the fact that God is still glorious when you came in feeling like that. When we turn our hearts to the Lord, we'll often find that our feelings follow. But how do we show God reverence? Well, some people believe it's by everything being done in quiet whispers and sternness and sour faces. I hope we don't believe that at Pretty Gate. I certainly don't. But is there sincerity? Is there heartfelt devotion? Do we do worship in the context of the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God? Because without that felt greatness of God alive in our souls, all of our spiritual activity just turns into religious, and just into religion, really. This passage is such a challenge to spiritual leaders to recognize their responsibility to act and to lead and to speak in a way that conveys that sense of the glory and the majesty of God. Oh, we need practical and compelling sermons. We need to warn against error and to clearly share the gospel. But would you pray that those who lead and preach might from their hearts point people to the glory and the greatness of God? And we may leave worship saying, what a great God we have. What a glorious Savior we have. And then secondly, the Lord wants leaders who will listen. God wants us to listen. The priests of Malachi's day, we read, were not listening. They weren't listening to God's word. And even if they did listen, they certainly didn't allow that word to reach their hearts or allow his words to change them. We see that in verse 2, don't we? If you do not listen, the result of this deaf-eared, hard-hearted leaders, what was the result? Well, God would turn their blessings, verse 2, into curses. And after the sacrifices were offered, the priest's job was to pronounce a blessing onto the people. But the Lord is saying that that's going to be reversed. Maybe he's referring to the tithes and offerings that the people brought to worship, which the priest would take a share of. And because of the spiritual carelessness of the people and their crops, the crops are not being brought into as tithes and offerings, and the priests were beginning to feel the pinch. God is saying that unless these leaders start to listen to him and honor him, he will bring exposure to their spiritual poverty. I think that's what he means when he said he's going to spread on their faces the offal of their festival sacrifices and you will be carried off. He's not saying that literally their sacrifices are going to be smeared on their faces. He's going to show them for who they really are. It was a strong warning to the spiritual leaders who were treating God shamefully. God would shame them unless they wake up. They needed to start listening to his word and remembering their responsibilities, or God would turn their sermons into sedatives and their pastoral counsel into confusion. Ultimately, God will remove such leaders. And that means that the spiritual leader must be a person who owns up to their spiritual, their faults. Someone who listens to others. So, guys, if you've got stuff to say to me, or to Andrew before he goes, we need to be people who listen. You can say, you can do that. If there's things that you need to see in us that you think we need to hear, you can share it. But let me also say, the Bible warns us in 1 Timothy 5:19 that congregations should not be quick to criticize those called to lead. Thirdly, the Lord wants leaders who are consistent with their profession. The Lord wants to, he commends a previous generation on the consistency of their lives. They walked before me, in verse 6, in peace and uprightness. They were men who practiced what they preached. Men for whom there was no inconsistency with what they taught and what they lived, both in public and private. And for that to happen, they needed to be men who were living their lives in deep dependence upon God. But the priests of Malachi's day were worldly and careless in their lives and their teaching. They turned aside, verse 8, from the way of God. They were following their own self-centered ways. So pray that your leaders will be consistent in their lives. Fourthly, the Lord wants leaders who would turn people from sin. That's a really searching phrase, isn't it? And sadly, it seems that in Malachi's day, not only had the priests turned aside from the right way, they'd led many others into sin as well by their corrupt teaching. Instead of pointing people to their sinful, enabling them to acknowledge their sinful behavior and attitudes that were dishonoring the Lord, they were actually encouraging them to stumble into their wrong behavior and even greater sin. Instead of reminding the people of their covenant responsibilities, they were encouraging people to treat God's name with disdain. Instead of rebuking injustice and wrong thinking and careless attitudes, the priests went along with the people, and by their silence, encouraged such attitudes to be acceptable among the people of God. One of the responsibilities that God gives to leaders of churches is to be willing to point out sin in the lives of God's people, that they may turn from that sin and know the Lord's blessing. And of course, that means that the spiritual leader needs to be a man or a woman of beyond reproach. Someone who in their own personal life is consistently turning away from sin and turning to the Lord. Ultimately, we don't want leaders who won't challenge careless living, but who will strengthen us and build us up and who will care and encourage godliness in the church family. I think that's that little phrase, turning many from sin, reminds us of the great work of Christian leadership. It was a work which was commended in a previous generation. And what was that work? It was the work of preaching the gospel, of leading men and women and boys and girls into the kingdom of God, enabling them to turn away from sin and discovering Christ as their Savior. And let me ask you, as a church, are we encouraging our leaders in that task? Are we enabling our leaders to keep focus on that task of getting the gospel out to others? Or do we draw all the attention into pastoral care and trying to meet all of our needs when out there is a world that needs Christ? Are we supporting our leaders in gospel initiatives? When we say we've got an opportunity to reach out to the lost, do we say, yes, let's go for it? Are we supporting our leaders as they seek to turn others from the way of sin to the way of Christ, where there is true freedom? And then fifthly, and I think finally, the Lord wants leaders who will preserve knowledge and teach faithfully. Andrew and I have sought before you humbly to present the Word of God in all its fullness. because we believe that God wants faithful messengers. See how it was described in verse 6 of those previous generation of priests. The true instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. For the lips of a priest should preserve the knowledge of God. Sometimes we think that the main task of a priest was to offer sacrifices, but that's not true. The main task of the priest was to pass on God's truth to each new generation faithfully. The Lord wants leaders who will take seriously their responsibility to understand God's revelation, who will take time to study God's word and to apply God's truth into their lives and then the lives of others. God doesn't want people who are full of their own ideas. He calls his people through servants of the word. One of the great marks of spiritual leaders is that they are men and women who live their lives under the authority of God's word. They're people who believe the Bible. They're people who take the Bible seriously, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Sadly, the priests of Malachi's day fell short of what God wanted. He said they turned from the way and by their teaching caused many to stumble. What an indictment. Spiritual leaders should be those who are clinging to the word of God. So, in conclusion, this call to spiritual leadership is a high calling and it comes with great responsibility. And that's why I want to plead with you to pray. There are enormous pressures that are on all of us as a congregation today in the world in which we live, and especially on leaders to compromise. Huge pressures to give in, and those pressures will only increase. Pray for your leaders. But make their task a joy. The book of Hebrews 13 says, obey your spiritual leaders, do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable before God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. So, brothers and sisters, make the task of your leaders a great joy. And then finally, remember that while these words are directed to leaders, as I said earlier, that they should challenge all of us. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, says that what's said of the priests in verses 5 and 7 is true of all believers. All who are in Christ, who have experienced God's life and peace in the world, and who will experience that life in the world to come, are spiritual priests. If you are a Christian, you are a spiritual priest. Through God's covenant of grace, 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So friends, whoever you are, these truths should apply to your life. But pray especially that we would have leaders for whom these things would be true. Pray as we seek out a new leader that it would be a man with those qualities. Let's pray earnestly that these things would be true. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for what you've been teaching us this morning. And Lord, we recognize that the different parts of your word speak into different aspects of the life of the church. And Father, we want to pray that you would raise up godly, prayerful men and women who can be involved in the leadership of your church. As we seek out a new leader for Prettygate, we pray that you would lead us to such a man. We pray that each one of us would live and pursue these values. That we would be those that can imitate our leaders because our leaders are living like this. Loving Father, we pray, help us. We need you in these difficult days to stand firm and to be men and women of the Bible, men and women of the gospel. We pray that this would be true of us and of every gospel church throughout this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's come.